Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Celebrate Our God-Given Freedom and Faith While Honoring Our Blessed Mother with Ghirelli's USA Rosary. Each state is represented on this rosary's 50 beads. Red, white, and blue enamel adorn its patriotic crucifix. Get yours today. Shop www.ghirelli.com. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Today on Holy Smokes Catholic Review, newly ordained Father Tim Moyer.
Let her rip!
Welcome to Holy Smokes Catholic Review, your weekly dose of good cigars and the good news. This podcast is brought to you by St. John Vianney Catholic Church in Rio Rancho, New Mexico. Incensing the temple today, Father Scott Mansfield, pastor and former rock radio DJ, Tony Willimitis, the guy who knows everything, and Will Tapia, the guy who thinks he knows everything. Now, here's your host, Father Scott.
It is Holy Smokes Catholic Review. I am your host, Father Scott, and we have a very special guest today, the newly ordained just 48 hours ago, Father Tim Moyer. Yeah, so we're going to be talking about your ordination and all the excitement leading up to it, and we want to know everything that went on from the rehearsal to the big dinner that you had before. I'm sure you had a big dinner the night before.
There was.
And then the arrival of the family, to the ordination itself, to the big reception afterwards, to the blessing of the of the people by you, okay, because that's a big thing, and also the rehearsal for your first Mass, which would be your Mass of Thanksgiving, even though your real Mass of Thanksgiving is the ordination Mass.
Yes, that's right.
Mm-hmm. That's the first Mass you celebrate. It's celebrated. Okay, and then your first Mass would be at St. Thomas, and then you had another Mass of Thanksgiving at St. John Vianney. Yep. So we're going to be talking all about that. I just want to mention that today is my ordination to the priesthood, 19 years ago today.
And it was on anniversary,
it was
Father.
Thank you very much. It was on a Saturday. It was the Saturday before Trinity Sunday, just like yours.
Hey, same.
Right?
There we go.
And I remember it well. I can tell you that, it's interesting. When I was a kid, I remember the rehearsal for my first Holy Communion. I don't remember the actual first Holy Communion, but I remember the rehearsal. Because I remember getting, they gave us the host, the unconsecrated host, and I was able to eat, the host. So that was a thrill. But the actual celebration, the actual first Holy Communion, I don't have the tiniest memory of. For whatever reason. Then later on, when I was ordained to the diaconate, I really did have a mystical experience. I really did. At the hands of Archbishop Sheehan. But the ordination of the priesthood, I had no mystical experience. But still, it's all fresh in my mind, and it was a very exciting day. And I just remember when it was all over, the Monday after, just being wiped out tired. Because it is a lot of work, and it's just, mental stress, and you have friends and family and just excitement.
It's a really long weekend and a really dense weekend. There's always something to do. It really tires you out. Yeah, that's right.
All right. So before we get into the discussion, I just want to mention that, first of all, as far as a review of cigars goes, I had the Domus Magnus Limitada. Okay, which was a very good cigar. Somebody gave it to me. It's a darker cigar, and I'm not sure about the ring gauge. That's got to be about a 4.5, maybe. But It was a very smooth smoke and a good burn, I will say. A bit of a rusty sort of taste to it. And I would enjoy another one if somebody should give one to me. But I also enjoyed last night the Casa Magna, which I know I've reviewed before, or either I did or William did or Tony. One of us three have reviewed that. I believe it was me, and it's a Maduro. And I can tell you that my problem with that one last night, I let it get a little too dry. So about 3/4 of the way down through it, and I smoked it last night with Father Nimchek. Was here at the rectory, and we had he had smoked a pipe as I smoked the cigar, and it got a little harsh there at the end, a little rough on the throat. So I'm just wondering if it was because it was not properly humidified. But in any case, I would definitely smoke that again as well. Okay, and I want to say a big thank you to Gary from the Havana House who gave me through you.
That's right, yep.
Okay, the Padrones, these are the Anniversary Series 1964. These are amazing, and I'm looking so forward to enjoying these. These are like special occasion cigars, okay? Now, yeah. Somebody gave you, Tim, Father Moyer, mm-hmm. A box of the Ave Marias.
Mm-hmm.
That's killer.
Actually, the same person. And it looks like it's going to be a really good variety. It seems to be a sampler box, and I'm very much looking forward to getting into that and working my way through those. I'm sure that I'll come up with one that I'll very much enjoy smoking in the future for sure.
Yeah, this is the sampler box. This is an amazing set of cigars, the Ave Marias, and a really cool label too, by the way. I enjoy these once in a while. They're great. Okay, but you're more of a pipe guy, and you're kind of starting to smoke more pipe tobaccos, I guess. That's like Nimchek, you know. Nimchek refused the cigar last night. He said, I'm smoking a pipe.
Well, if it takes a little bit more work, but it's well worth the payoff sometimes. You end up with some really good tobaccos. So I'm definitely looking to make that a little bit more of a hobby in the future.
Well, see, my argument last night was to Nimchek. I said, yeah, it's too much work with the pipe. He said, it's not any more work than, you know, with the cigar. You have to relight it and all of that, and then sometimes it blows up. He said it'll last 30 minutes, and every now and again you just have to poke it with the stick, you know, the tobacco, and stir it up a little bit.
Well, once you practice enough at it, I suppose that keeping it lit, as long as you're in the right place, isn't too bad.
So I just think it's too much work, personally. Mm-hmm. All right, so let's talk about your big day, okay? So you wrapped up your studies, and you were attending, what, Mount Angel?
Mount Angel in Oregon. Okay.
And how'd that go? How'd your finals go?
Oh, the finals went fine. The last year was a little rough with just soaking in all of the new sacrament that I had just received only last year on May 23rd, 2018, when I was ordained to the diaconate. And getting used to that whole new feel. It really is. There's something that's different. They call it the ontological change, which you're not supposed to feel per se, but something is different.
Something is different.
And there's somebody talking through you. There were times that I was preaching either at the seminary or especially during the summer before at funerals or at masses where I could tell you I was not the one who was talking. It was as though someone else was talking and I was just merely saying the words. And I think that was the power of the Holy Spirit that really can work through you if you trust in Him and you really surrender to it. But in that vein, actually, I would have to agree with you that I did experience as well a mystical experience at my diaconate ordination.
But mine
happened during the Litany of Saints. During the Litany of Saints, the ordinandi actually lie flat on the floor. It's called prostration. It's a sign of total and complete surrender of the self to the works of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And during that time, everybody else is performing the Litany of Saints. They're calling on the saints by name, a whole bunch of them, to come and pray for you.
And so powerful, the litany.
Such a powerful
experience.
When
it's chanted and all those voices are joining in. It's amazing.
Absolutely incredible. And every single time that they ever mentioned a saint's name, it felt like electricity was running through my body.
Wow.
It felt like every single vessel in my body was popping.
I got to tell you. Go ahead.
It was
amazing. I'm
going to
follow it up.
It was amazing because you could, once you got up off the floor, it was as though you were endowed with some other kind of power, with something that you really can't explain per se, but it really did feel different. And that happened during my diaconate ordination, and that was incredible.
Well, okay, so the prostration is, it's more than a genuflection.
Mm-hmm.
Prostration is, you know, the person to be ordained will lay flat on mm-hmm. the floor,
mm-hmm.
On his belly, mm-hmm. legs outstretched, you know, his hands under his head, mm-hmm. which is a sign of total submission and surrender. It's kind of like the dog, okay,
yep.
who, if you have a dog who just falls down at your feet and rolls over,
mm-hmm.
that's like total submission and, you know, right? Or it could be rub my belly, you know, but in this case with the priesthood, it's a total, it's a sign of total surrender to the Lord and to his church and to the authority of the bishop who God has placed, you know, in that position. Okay. So, so that's what it is. And when that chant is going on and everyone's calling on the saints, I mean, it's a moving experience.
It really is. And Fulton J. Sheen once said, "The priest is not his own. The priest belongs entirely to God, and it is through him that God speaks to his people." Well, the same mm-hmm. thing works for the diaconate. The diaconate as well really starts imbuing you with that power to speak with God through you. Mm-hmm. So in that way, you're surrendering yourself. You no longer belong to yourself. It's not as though I'm suddenly Timothy Moyer and I belong to me. I can do whatever it is that I please. I have surrendered myself now
right.
completely to the work of the church and the Holy Spirit.
Right. And also it's just, you know, for me anyway, when I was ordained a deacon, you know, once you're ordained a deacon, the reality hits you that there's no going back.
There isn't.
There
you are
is
now
no...
you are not laity anymore. You are clergy now and forever.
You're married,
mm-hmm.
you know, so
yep.
there's no going back. So, okay, so just, you know, you had that, you said you just felt this electricity going through you.
Yep.
And did it last throughout the, how long did that last?
That lasted throughout that entire litany of saints, but even feeling the after effects of it, I could feel it for months. It was like I was walking on cloud nine. I could go anywhere, even during my diaconate summer, and just feel that something was very different.
Mm-hmm.
And people were coming up to me merely by the fact that I was wearing a collar and laying out their lives before mm-hmm. me and expecting me somehow to be able to accompany them.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't feel worthy of that in any sense whatsoever, but I felt like I could trust that God was going to be the one to speak through me and mm-hmm. speak into the lives of all of these people. And that lasted for months. Even now, something still feels different from when I was before I was ordained. Yes.
Now, when I was ordained a deacon, I can't remember the day. Archbishop Sheehan came out to Connecticut where I was in school mm-hmm. at Holy Apostles, and so before the ordination, he looked at me. He looked right at me, and he said, "I'm going to give you a double dose of the Holy Spirit." You know, just like kidding around.
Mm-hmm.
So when he laid hands on me, right, because this is part of the ordination, he lays hands on your head. I did. I had electricity, like a bolt of like numbing. Not the kind of electricity that hurts.
No.
But you just kind of go numb.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, like this heat or something that goes through your body. And that happened to me.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just the weirdest thing. And it went like from my head down through my arms and into my feet.
Mm-hmm.
And so after the ordination, right after the ceremony at the reception, a guy named Lou Guardiola, who's now a priest, he's with the Fathers of Mercy.
Hmm.
Okay. And Lou is a former weightlifter. The guy's huge, you know, he's a big old dude, right? And really like a gentle giant. And he was the crozier bearer. He's the one who, the crozier bearer is the one who holds the bishop's staff. Okay.
Yes.
And he said, he came up to me and he said, "Yeah, weird thing happened to me." And I said, "What?" And he said, "When your bishop handed me his crozier, I just had like electricity go through my body." And I said, "Wow, that's amazing." Because I said, "When did this happen?" He said, "Right before he laid hands." And I said, "Well, when he laid hands on me, that's what happened to me. This amazing, like numbing which I didn't experience at my priestly ordination, but that's okay, right?
Yeah.
But you know, it's funny, after I was ordained a priest, you know, someone would say, hey, I need to go to confession. I'm like, well, you better find a priest, you know? And I'm like, wait a minute, I can do that. Or somebody asked about holy water. I said, well, you have to get some holy water. And I'm like, wait, I can do that. I can do that. I can make it.
It really does feel different. And I got my first confession almost immediately after I was done blessing people after the ordination. And it's just a very, very humbling experience.
Yeah.
An incredibly humbling experience.
Well, what amazing to me is people will entrust you with, you know, their lives.
Yes.
And their secrets and their sins and all of that. And we are called to be agents of hope. To bring them up out of that darkness and say, look, you know, you are loved, okay, and you got a purpose, and God's got a place for you in his heaven.
Yep. And okay? I'm not standing here of my own accord. I am standing here in the person of Christ, and Christ is the Father of all mercies, and he is ready to bestow it upon anyone who merely comes to him and asks for forgiveness.
Right.
It's an incredibly, incredibly powerful sacrament.
Well, it's amazing when you're standing up at the altar and you're speaking the words of consecration. And unfortunately, sometimes, and this happens to me, happens to all of us, that sometimes you have to remind yourself of what really is going on. Because, you know, like anything else, you just kind of get used to it. You know what I mean? And then there's some times where your brain is elsewhere. And you got to keep constantly bringing yourself back to the reality of what you're doing,
yeah.
You know, that you stay focused.
And in that vein, there have been a couple of times where somebody has come up to me and asked me, what is the hardest part of the Mass? What is the hardest part about actually doing the Mass, now that I've had the chance to do that a couple of times? And the answer that they were expecting was something in the realms of homilies. You know, you have to spend time preparing homilies and crafting them well for the people. For me, I haven't actually preached yet at a Mass, although I have preached as a deacon.
Mm-hmm.
And I know how much work that takes, but it pales. It truly pales in comparison to saying the words of consecration when you realize what is happening at that moment. And that happened in the lead-up to my ordination. I went on a canonical retreat with the Monks of Christ in the Desert in late May. And it's a perfect place to do a retreat, by the way. It's out in the middle of nowhere, 13-mile dirt road, that's the entrance to which is 20 miles from any kind of population center. And the monks are completely silent the entire time. There's no cell phone. There's no internet. It really gives you a chance to just relax, mm-hmm. to pray, mm-hmm. to read, to prepare yourself mentally and spiritually for the ministry to come. And it should have been a perfect time for me to also sleep. I mean, you would think that a place that's perfectly silent, that's easy for you to just be able to focus on what you need to do next, even if that's sleeping, would be a place conducive to that environment. But I couldn't sleep hardly at all during those 5 days, because during that time, the words of consecration kept on going over and over again in my head. But it was like I was in a dream. I could see myself saying it, but then I couldn't lift the host afterwards. It was like a nightmare.
In the dream.
It was like a nightmare. It was as though, not that the host was so heavy, but that my arms were lead, that I couldn't lift them at all. There was no chance. And I kept on going over that over and over again. And it crossed my mind as I was saying my solemn Mass of Thanksgiving at St. Thomas this weekend. But it went off without a hitch. And I really think that the only reason why it could have, was because I had received the grace of ordination, and I was able to, and it wasn't so much by my power that I was lifting the host, the consecrated body and blood of Jesus Christ, but that it was the Holy Spirit that was imbuing me with the grace to do so.
Now, I have this reoccurring dream,
mm-hmm.
and actually I haven't had it in a while, but now that I say that, I'll have it, right? But it's a reoccurring dream that I'm in Mass, and I'm always in, when I have this dream, I'm always in some Gothic cathedral, very old, you know, elaborate place, you know, certainly not a modern day church, but old, you know, like something you'd see in Europe, right? So the dream is I'll say, let us pray. And the altar server brings me the book, and the book is either and I know they don't have these anymore, but the old Sears catalog. There used to be these Sears catalogs, right? Mm-hmm. So it's always the Sears catalog, and I'm like searching desperately for the prayer. Either that or the pages are blank, and I'm just searching and I'm searching. And every time I look up, there's less and less people in the congregation because they leave. This is a dream I constantly have, or used to have, and I haven't had a long time, but now again, since I've said it, I'll probably have it again. Mm-hmm. Those are frustration dreams, I think they call them. But it's just an amazing thing to be called to this life. It's great life. And, you know, it's interesting. I was going to mention, you know, a lot of times newly ordained priests, like they'll forget parts because mm-hmm. it's so new to them and they might forget, you know. I didn't have that problem. I've never had that problem until recently. Now that I'm getting older, mm-hmm. I never miss the consecration. Can't miss that. Mm-hmm. Got to have the consecration. But like, say, for example, this weekend, okay, you know, the part, pray my brothers and sisters that my sacrifice and yours. Mm-hmm. I totally forgot it. I just leapt right into the preface. You know, it just escaped my brain, you know, because, you know, you do this so many times, right? So you really got to practice focus. But I guess it was last week or the week before, I looked at the people, I said, did I give the final blessing? And they're all like, no. And I looked at the server, I said, did I say the final blessing? And the server said, yeah. And I'm like, okay, wait a minute. Server says yes, you guys say no. So I said, I'll be on the safe side. So I gave them the blessing again, you know. Mm-hmm. So those things happen. All right, so let's talk about, so your family, you know, the excitement of everything leading up to your family came in from Wisconsin.
Mm-hmm. They came in from Wisconsin, Minnesota, Texas, Tennessee. They came in from all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And
it was just, it was wonderful to see them again because my family and hasn't gotten together for an event like this in many, many years, far, far longer than I can remember. And they all came down. They came down for it together. And my grandfather, who is 90 years old,
wow.
or soon to be 90 years old, he came down from Wisconsin. And it was another incredibly humbling experience for me that they would do this. And, you know, it was a very positive experience, I think, for them. They kept on telling me over and over again just how much more they keep on learning about the beauties of the church, and there's so much more to be had, but it was wonderful to see them all come down, and my sisters, my sister from Las Vegas, my brother from Hawaii, and he was dressed up in his military garb for the actual mass of ordination. He was one of the readers. He read the first reading, and the Archbishop took note of that too and gave him a little shout out, but I mean, he looked pretty sharp in that uniform. It's just a wonderful, joyous experience for everyone to come together and participate in this very, very beautiful day. And having the family there really provided me with a lot of solace and a lot of joy because we were able to come together for the mysteries of Christ. And it truly is a wonderful and humbling experience.
Mm-hmm. And it was, I tell you, it was a joy to, I was where I was sitting, I could see your parents, your mom was in tears, your dad was all smiles, mm-hmm. through the whole thing, two hours and 20 minutes long, your mother cried from beginning to end, and your dad had a perpetual smile on his face.
That's what she does, she always likes to cry, and dad is he's a very proud kind of guy, and seeing his son do this. And I'll tell you, personally as well, going back to the experience of the ordination, I similarly received very little in terms of actual mystical experiences because the rhythm, I think, I was so well prepared. The rhythm just really took over, and I was just able to go from one step to the next mm-hmm. with confidence. But at the beginning, and I share this with my dad, my favorite hymn of the church is O God Beyond All Praising, which was sung on the processional, which was sung as we were entering mm-hmm. into the cathedral.
Mm-hmm.
And every time that song ever comes out, I just belt it out because I love it that much. It's such a fun hymn. But I couldn't sing it at all when I got into the cathedral.
That's amazing because you have, by the way, a very good chanting voice.
Well, thank you very mm-hmm. much. The opera lessons came in pretty handy there. but I couldn't sing it at all because I was so overwhelmed. And I'm not the type of guy to get emotional, but I was choking back tears the entire time that I was walking up and just hearing that beautiful hymn to our God being sung by the cathedral choir who did a wonderful job, and the organ, which was beautiful.
Well, to me, that was including my own, that was probably the best ordination I've ever been to. Yeah. And it was because of obviously the ordination, but the music was just incredible.
They did a very, very
excellent
good
job. That would be Carmen. Carmen, who leads the choir. She did excellent. Steve Woodbury was there singing. And
yeah, he was.
From St. Thomas Aquinas. It was great. It was beautiful, the whole thing, beginning to end.
Just a wonderful experience, and sharing it with my brother too, Father Nathan Lopez.
Mm-hmm. By the way,
with me,
great family, comes from a great family.
Yes.
I know that family.
Yes,
I know them from every year. I go up to the Carmelites to preach. You know, they have the big novena.
Yep. We were able to meet with them for a little while too. They're just a wonderful. They're a wonderful group of people. The Carmelite sisters know them very well. They're a good family. And Father Nathan is going to make a great priest. I was blessed to share the last 3 years with him up at Mount Angel. And sharing the moments of ordination with him was an incredible joy for me.
Now, who came from the seminaries?
So, from the Pontifical College Josephinum, we didn't have anybody ordained from the Josephinum this year. It was just two guys from Mount Angel Seminary. But there still was a priest who came down from the Josephinum. His name is Father Joe Murphy, a Jesuit who came down. He's befriended, actually, my mom and dad, and he came down for them, too. And I would like to give a shout-out to Father Joe Murphy. He really did a wonderful job with them. My parents were very happy to see him. But from Mount Angel Seminary came Father Teresio Caldwell, who is a Benedictine monk up there and a formator at the seminary. He has shared his home with me for the past 4 years, and a very talented musician himself, a talented singer with the Willamette Chorus in Oregon, as well as the principal organist for Mount Angel Abbey, which has a lovely organ up there. And he's just a very talented musician, a good priest, a very good, quiet, but holy priest. And he was able to come and represent Mount Angel Abbey as well. So thank you, Father Teresio.
And we had at least one monk from Christ in the Desert.
We had four monks there. We had four monks over from that I could count from Christ in the Desert, including the prior and Father Benedict. Who I was able to have the chance to meet while I was over there at Christ in the Desert. So there were four monks representing Christ in the Desert there, and I was very pleased to see them too. They're a very joyous group. It's great to see monks going around and just smiling all over the place. It's infectious.
Did they bring you some beer?
I wish. No. I think that they're actually done with beer for the time being. They're really focusing on their guest house. I hope they pick it up again sometime soon.
Well, I'm under the understanding that they're still brewing. Last week on our podcast, we had Dr. Jared Stout.
Oh, yeah.
From the Augustine Institute.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he's written a book about beers, right?
Oh, has he?
The brewing of beers by monks, you know, Belgian and all these. And he paid a visit up there.
Okay.
And my understanding is that they're still brewing, at least for themselves.
At least for themselves. Yeah. Well, I hope that I'll have to go back again sometime and take a look around. While I was up there, they were giving out chocolates. And, oh, those chocolates were so good.
Now, I was up there close to where they're at.
Mm-hmm.
I had to go on Thursday. I went up for the feast. There's a family up in Nutrius, which is south of Chama.
Okay.
And many years ago, St. Anthony worked a miracle for this family. So they built a chapel to him.
Mm-hmm.
Every year they have a gathering of people. And so I went up to celebrate the Mass for them. So, you know, you pass right by the turnoff that goes up.
Yep.
So that road, by the way, is this treacherous road, you know, up there in the mountains, you know. So, but anyway, because of all the rain we've gotten, it's so beautiful and green in the northern part of the state. It's just amazing.
And it was so great staying there. It was a very beautiful. It's just a beautiful location. Mm-hmm. I would recommend that for anybody who wants to spend a little time in silence with our Lord, Christ in the Desert Monastery. That's a beautiful place to go.
So let's talk about your two masses of Thanksgiving. You had one at St. Thomas and one at John Vianney.
Yep.
Well, what was that experience? Let's talk about St. Thomas first.
Well, St. Thomas Aquinas was a very, very big occasion. There were 12 servers, not including Monsignor Ron and all of the concelebrating priests. Archbishop Sheehan was there. He was dressed in choir for the first time in a very long time. He took out his cassock and even his beretta. That was really cool to see. He did that. It was just a very big occasion. That was one that I really planned out almost every detail over the last 6 months, and it came together beautifully. But I'll tell you what, getting ready to say that Mass was... It almost took my breath away on several occasions.
In what way?
It's just you're suddenly realizing what you have been studying for in the past 7 years is about to become a reality. You are about to make the body and blood of Jesus Christ according to the rubrics and traditions of the Holy Roman Church going back 2,000 years. Through the words that you speak, you are about to hold the body and blood of Christ transubstantiated in your hands for the sake of the people. Yeah. And that is, I believe it was St. John Vianney once said, who said, if we ever fully realized what we were doing in the Holy Mass, we would be reduced to tears, mm-hmm. sobbing every time. Mm-hmm. And that's just the beauty of the mysteries, is they're so powerful, it's almost impossible to realize it entirely.
Right. And don't you forget that.
Yeah.
Because I'm telling you, there's times you forget, you get so used to it, becomes so common, you're doing this every day, that there's times where you have to kind of just refocus mm-hmm. and realize, okay, this is what I'm doing.
You know? And fortunately, just having that reality in front of me for my first Mass, it did take my breath away. There was a point at which everybody was taken out of the room by Monsignor Ron, and it was me left alone inside of the sacristy mm-hmm. leading up to the Mass. And I said my prayers in preparation, but the entire time I was breathing heavily, my heart was going a million miles a minute, and mm-hmm. I kept on asking myself, mm-hmm. am I really doing this? Mm-hmm. Is this something that I'm actually going to do? I've witnessed this for the first 29 years of my life, and I've wanted to do it, longed for it, especially for the last 7 years, but now I'm about to do this. Yeah. And it was very moving, and I had a lot of people there to support and help me and made it possible, and it was... just every step, every moment of it made the last 7 years, which wasn't easy. Seminary is not an easy thing to go through, but made it worth it every single moment.
Then, of course, you had a big reception afterwards. A lot yep. of people.
Yep.
You did a lot of blessings. A
lot of blessings.
And that's the whole thing. You're so busy doing blessings that by the time you're done, all the food is gone.
Yes. And
and now you're hungry.
They always say at the wedding that the bride and groom never eat. Well, yeah. It's the same thing at the ordination. The priest never eats. But yeah. And by the end, I was absolutely exhausted. But it's the type of exhaustion that you're happy to have.
Yeah.
It's the type of exhaustion that is well worth it. That weekend, I think I spent maybe 8 hours between Saturday and Sunday just blessing people.
Then you came over to St. John Vianney and yep. had another Mass of Thanksgiving.
Yep, and I had that one done, and it was another very beautiful celebration with you, Father Scott. But you kind of let me alone. You didn't direct me around.
I just played altar server.
You just let me do my thing, and that was different, of course, than St. Thomas Aquinas, where Monsignor Ron was making sure that I was in the right place at the right time. But
no, I knew. Listen, going into it, I said this kid, because I've known you for a while, I said this kid has it down. I don't have to worry.
And
just let him do his thing, because I knew, okay. I know you. So
yes.
I was like, if anybody's going to have this to where he's got it down, it's going to be you, so I just let you do it.
Well, thank you very much for that. And it was another beautiful celebration because, like I told them on Sunday, and I'm telling you now, St. John Vianney is really my second home parish. It's like an adopted parish to me. Well, the people there have been very good to me, and you. There's a reason why I asked you to vest me at the ordination.
Well, I appreciate that. Thank you very much. That was an exciting thing. That was awesome.
Yep.
I couldn't quite at first figure out which is the front and back of this chasuble until I finally saw the label. I said, oh, here it is.
I could hear you doing that too, running that through your head.
I'm like, and I was like, well, here it is. So,
and it worked. It worked out just fine in the end. I was able to get vested. I was able to get back up there and have my hands consecrated. And just a very good weekend. A very good weekend.
Yeah, it was beautiful. Mm-hmm. Now, so you're going to be start your new assignment on what, Wednesday?
And coming Wednesday, next Wednesday, the 26th, up at Our Lady of Sorrows in Las Vegas, New Mexico.
And then the reality will set in. Yep. And I'll tell you, when I got ordained, and my first assignment was at St. Thomas Aquinas. Mm-hmm. And so on the first day as a priest, you know, then the reality set in, because here comes the parishioner to say, hey, there's a leak over there, Padre. And so now I have to find a plumber.
Yep.
You know, fix the thing. I'm like, welcome to reality, I guess.
Yeah, there you go. But this is what I've been waiting for the last 7 years. It's all fine and good learning about Jesus Christ and learning about him from the books and learning about him from the rites and from your brother seminarians. But no seminarian ever joined seminary to be a seminarian. He joined it to be a priest.
That's right.
And that's what I'm looking forward to when I get the chance to, even from blessing people on their deathbeds to weddings to baptisms to everything in between to fixing the plumbing at the church. I'm looking forward to it.
That's one of the things about being a priest. You can go from, and I don't think there's any vocation or any career ever, or, you know, on this planet where, think about this, who does this but us? We can go from celebrating Mass, hearing confessions, celebrating Mass, baptizing a baby, marrying a couple, burying a dead person, anointing a sick, all in one day or the span of like 2 days. Just like that. We go from the beginning of life to its end. We experience it all, right? And everything from everybody's joys to their hurts, you know, just all in a short span of days. And it's just repeated and repeated throughout our lives. Who does that, you know, but us?
The life of the church is laid out entirely before the priest, and he is there to guide people ultimately to heaven, even from the start of life to its end. Mm-hmm. And again, a privilege that I am honored to have and that I am looking forward to every single day of my life. Archbishop Sheehan, who was there at my first Mass, who I thanked because he really was instrumental to my formative years of being a seminarian, my very first years, he always said, I have loved every day of being a priest. And he meant it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
He meant it. Every single, you could see it in his face. Mm-hmm. I pray that I would have the same joy and zeal for the people of God.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so, what was the question I was about to ask you, and it just disappeared. See what happens when you turn 57. Doggone it.
Well, don't worry. Even if you never messed up at your first Mass, I messed up at my second Mass trying to remember the words.
Well, okay, but it was a minor thing, you know. It wasn't as bad as the mess up of Father Nimchek. He was funny. He's like, uh-oh. He just said to you heard him over the mic, uh-oh, I forgot. Hold on a minute, everybody. And he turned around and looked at the book, and then he turned around and laughed.
Oh,
he was laughing. Everybody giggled. You know, it was all fun. Oh, the question I was going to ask you, because it just came back to me now, is if there was one person who I think inspired you, okay, to do this, is there one particular person or one or two persons who, you know, was your great inspiration?
Oh, my mother was always a very big inspiration in my life. She was kind of the backbone of the faith in our family in a lot of ways. My father was too, very much. He was a very faithful man. But my mother always kept on reminding me about that, about my love for the priesthood when I was a kid. Even I can hardly remember that, but she keeps on reminding me. And then very much supporting me every single moment of my life. Even when I came home from the vocational retreat. There was a vocations retreat in 2012, February 2012, which I went on. I came home and said, hey, Mom and Dad, I'm going to be joining the seminary. They kind of blinked their eyes. They certainly did. It was a bit of a surprise from what I, from the direction that I had been going with my life. I wanted to be an engineer or a musician. But they never for a moment, I think, doubted the direction that God was taking me in and then supported me at every single moment. So my mother was probably a big one. And the witness of faith of my vocations director, again, in my formative years, Father Michael De Palma, Archbishop Michael Sheehan, some of the deacons of St. Thomas Aquinas, like David Little.
Elvis,
yeah, the singing deacon.
Yeah.
Yeah, and the inspiration of my brother seminarians. Truly, it's a given fact. Even if there's one person who really stands out, a priest, it requires a crowd. It requires a large, large family to make a priest.
Yeah, and it takes a family to maintain a priest.
Hint.
Yeah.
Please pray for me.
That's what it means. Pray.
Pray for your priest.
Yep. Okay, so very good. So we're happy to have you now as one of our priests of our Archdiocese of Santa Fe. And you are Italian.
Yes. Okay. Or Sicilian.
Sicilian. Okay, but I just got to tell you, if you've ever seen a holy card, you know, they get these holy cards of saints. Mm-hmm. Holy card of St. Francis of Assisi.
Mm-hmm.
Every time. It's you, your face is like a holy card of St. Francis of Assisi. I'm just throwing that out.
I don't know where you get this from.
Well, I'm going to show you a holy card of St. Francis, okay? And you be the judge. Okay, so so it's exciting, and we got two new priests in our archdiocese, and in a week you'll be cast to the fire.
Yes, I'm looking forward to it.
All right, so this past weekend, not only was it Father's Day.
Mm-hmm. Happy Father's Day, belated to all of the fathers out there.
Big salute to our dads who are called and do, real dads, give themselves completely.
They do. My dad did.
Yeah, my dad too, man. Spent himself on his family.
Yep.
So also Trinity Sunday, so we're going to launch into the gospel, and we'll talk a little bit about the Feast of the Holy Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Which everyone says, oh, it's a great mystery. Yeah, it's a great mystery. God is a mystery. Okay. But the Lord has revealed certain things to us that all we need to know to find our way to Him in the next life. Okay. So the gospel was taken from John 6:12-15. Here we go. Jesus said to His disciples, I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. But when He comes, the Spirit of truth, He will guide you to all truth. He will not speak on His own, but He will speak what He hears, and He will declare to you the things that are coming. He will glorify Me, because He will take from what is Mine and declare it to you. Everything that the Father has is Mine, and for this reason I told you that He will take from what is Mine and declare it to you. There you have it. Okay, do you have any insights on this before I launch into my stuff?
Well, when you say everything that the Father has been given to His Son, and everything that the Son has and with the Father is given to the Holy Spirit, this idea of what we call kenosis, which means it's a Greek term meaning self-emptying, means that He holds nothing back to Himself. I almost see it in the sense of a mirror. When you see yourself in a mirror, you see an image of yourself. But for us, it's limited. We can only see this two-dimensional image in front of ourselves. We can try and see it in all different kinds of ways, but we can never see the entire person at one single moment. We only see what's in front of us. Well, imagine if you could see your entire person. You could see it so perfectly that it was another person. This is the self-emptying of the Father. He saw this image of Himself. It was so palpable. It was so powerful that it generates the second person, which we call the Son of the Trinity. And then the two of them are in such love with one another. They are so mutually giving of one another that that love in and of itself becomes a third person, is generating a third person. That's actually the proper term is spirating. It's like a spiral which creates a second person, a third person, and that is the Holy Spirit that is given to us. It's this perfect image of a trinity, of a communion of three persons. Mm-hmm. So, such a beautiful image.
You hear the rain behind us?
I can.
And look at it.
Yeah.
It is coming down, boy.
I think that God is crying at my beautiful description of his of his awesome self.
Yeah. Now, if you're not from New Mexico, you know, it's a thrill when we get rain.
Yep.
And it's been a wet spring. Praise God for this awesome you know, gift of the rain that he has sent us.
And we need to keep on praying for more.
Yeah, we do. Okay, so that's interesting that because you mentioned that, then it's from the reading that all that the Father has, he has given to the Son, and the Father and the Son give all to the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. but then the Holy Spirit gives all to the church.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and we have this awesome promise of our Lord that the church would be guided in the ways of all truth. Okay, this is how we know that what the church teaches is the truth, that it is the mind of God that the church speaks.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yep.
So we know that as we progress through the generations, this truth will always be protected by, you know, the church, right? Yes. Okay, the magisterium, so on. But by the Holy Spirit, you know, so we have this guarantee that we will always, and this protection that the Lord said that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church,
mm-hmm.
right? So that's an awesome promise, and we never have to worry that what we believe as Catholics and what we practice is really what we practice and believe really comes to us from the source of all knowledge and all wisdom and all goodness and all love, and that is the Lord God passed down from him through the Son, through the Holy Spirit, and onto the church. And yep. we are that church. Yeah.
And that church does not, just like the Holy Spirit, which is speaking through the church, does not speak on his own, as the gospel again tells us. He speaks on behalf of what he is given, and he is given everything from the Father. So when the church speaks, the church is not speaking of her own accord. She is speaking guided, protected by the Holy Spirit, who holds the fullness of the Godhead. Mm-hmm. So in that way, we can truly be confident that what comes from us is truth. And that's why dogma, the dogmas of the church, the Immaculate Conception, anything else that is held true of the church for all ages does not come from just thinking about it. Mm-hmm. It comes from God revealing himself
right.
to us.
And is therefore not a man-made concoction.
It is not a man-made concoction.
And, you know, I wish we could convince some Catholics of this truth, right? Okay, so I mentioned on the feast, you know, which was yesterday, you know, I mentioned I brought up that I had gone to a funeral service. This was two summers ago for a friend who was kind, you know, and I had discussions with this friend on many occasions. This person would get so, you know, carried away by New Age, these ideas that the New Age, you know. And so I went to this funeral service. The person died of cancer very young. And so these New Age guru people that self-proclaimed guru people, New Age movement people, they led the service, and they're the ones who got up and talked, all right? So, and there was, I think, four, five, six different people who addressed the crowd. You know, I eventually left early because I couldn't take it anymore. But this one man said, and I think this is right before I left, this one man said, he mentioned like two or three times that love is God. Love is God. And I said, well, that doesn't sound right to me. Love is an attribute of God. God is love, but love is not God. God is God. Love is love, but God is love. And what is love? Love is that which always has as its object the good of the other person or the good of the beloved. Mm-hmm. So it was out of love because God wants to have a relationship. You know, God doesn't want to be alone. Okay, God wants, it's in his nature, his divine nature, to have a relationship and to have intimacy. So from this was generated the Son and also the Holy Spirit, thus creating a divine family. Okay, and what is a family? It's a unit of intimacy and love and giving. Okay, so that being love, and you think about the Lord, you know, is always giving. He gave, and I mentioned this too, he created an invisible world, populated it with invisible creatures, angels, and then gave them the invisible world for their enjoyment. Okay, then he created this visible world and populated it with visible creatures, including human beings. Okay, and he gave, you know, he gave to Adam and Eve, right, the created world to be stewards of it, to use it, and to enjoy it. Okay, and later after the fall, God continued to give. He gave his son. The son gave himself by pouring out his blood to save us, to redeem us. Then he gives us his Holy Spirit to guide us so that we could find our way to that greatest gift that he wants to give us, and that's eternity with him. So God, our God, is all about giving because God is love, and love only knows how to give.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I applied this also to Father's Day because that's what fathers are called to imitate the Father of all, okay, in that fathers are called to love. Dads are called to be lovers. And as lovers, they are called to give without counting the cost. Okay? So if there's a man who's, you know, and there's a lot of men like that, there's always been, but today still, who are all about taking, what's in it for me? They're plagued by narcissism, selfishness, self-centeredness, and do not know how to give or don't care to give because they're not true lovers. You know, so part of the reason, you know, we find ourselves... and we see what it's doing to, like, say, for example, a good example of this would be pornography. You know, why does a man look at pornography? Only to serve himself. He's not doing it for the good of his wife or his kids. He's doing it to satisfy himself.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and all this does is tear apart at the family. Well, God intended a family because God himself is involved in a family unit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God intends for his humanity. That's something else. God gave us human creatures a part of his soul, his spirit. You know, we were created in the image and likeness of him. Okay, so he gives us a share, gives. He's always giving. He gives us a share in his life. He gives us a share in his work. He gives us a share in his eternity, you know, and his intellect and his power. Okay, we have the power. Think about this. God gives human persons the power to collaborate with him in the very act of creating other human persons who are also created in the image and likeness of God. That's incredible. Okay, so men, you know, who become dads, and I would say, and I remember Father Doug Mitchell telling me one time, he said, you know, I've learned as a father, as a dad, and also Tim Allen, okay, from the show, he's on Last Man Standing.
Mm-hmm.
He was also on... the writer and director, I think, and starred in Home Improvement.
Yep.
He said, I wish I had that quote in front of me. I don't. But he said something that Doug Mitchell said, that a man learns what it's like to be God through his own children because the dad learns how to just give.
See that sometimes in the effect that it can have on young men who become fathers. You can see suddenly they're not thinking so much for themselves anymore. They're thinking constantly about their children, what's good for their family, mm-hmm. what's good for their spouse, what's mm-hmm. good for everybody else around them that is under their care. Because now they have not only this responsibility, but they have this power that's infused with them to give. That's an incredibly powerful thing. To give of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And you can, it becomes very, very, you can touch it. You can almost feel it, that these men suddenly become very, very, you know, if they are truly giving of themselves, mm-hmm. you can see the effect that that has on them.
Well, think, so a dad, okay, so a man, he's married. He gives himself to his wife.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Then he and his wife together as one give themselves to God. God in return gives a child.
Mm-hmm.
Then dad continues to give to his wife, okay, but he gives to his children, okay, by providing his children with a warm place to live, transportation, education, okay, security, protection, okay, and then the greatest gift dad can give his children is a faith life.
Yes.
That's so important, right? So that's what a dad is. He's one who gives. And so he, through his experience, learns a lot about what it's like to be God himself, because God is a lover and a lover is a giver. Right.
So that's why at my first Mass, I gave gifts to my mom and my dad. To my mother, I gave the gift of the Manaturgium. Look that up sometime. It's a beautiful tradition that dates all the way back to St. Augustine. For my dad, I gave a gift that has really kind of started, been a recent trend. It hasn't, it's not quite as ancient. But for me, my father, some of the best gifts that he ever gave me was an understanding of justice and of mercy. Mm-hmm. And of compassion, just the way that he raised me. And because of that, I will use a lot of those tools in my ministry, especially, most especially in the sacrament of reconciliation, in the sacrament of confession. So after I have already done my first confession, I gave him the stole that I used for that first confession because of what he gave me, because of what he taught me. And it's truly an invaluable gift that fathers can give to their sons and their daughters, is a sense of dignity, a sense of worth, a mm-hmm. sense of justice, a sense of kindness, of mercy, of compassion, of generosity. All of these things are attributes of a good faith life. Mm-hmm. So if he becomes the head of his household in this act of faith, statistics show this everywhere, the faith of the family flourishes. So there's a lot of responsibility that goes into fatherhood, but also a lot of gift that comes from it too.
Right.
Yep.
And a priest, by the way, is a father.
Yes.
And just as, you know, God spent himself, Jesus, who is God, spent himself on the cross, so two dads must spend themselves, as your father has done, as my father did. You know, my dad made sure we had the best of everything to the best of his ability, you know? You know, and I know that, you know, growing up, Dad took us fishing. You know, he taught us, he gave us a love for sports. You know, he, when we were involved in sports, you know, baseball, basketball, karate, we played karate. I did anyway. But you know what? Dad, every event there he was, you know, and perhaps there were times when he didn't feel like going, but, you know, his love for his kids, he gave himself, he spent himself, made sure we got to Mass every Sunday. You know, without exception, every Sunday we were there unless we were sick, you know, and that's what Dad does. OK, so once again, a big salute to our dads and a big salute to the dad of all creation, God, our Father, OK, who has revealed himself as a trinity of persons, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, who are always at our disposal, you know, and that's the beautiful thing. I love this image. I don't know what's in the Old Testament where the poor soul cries out from the earth, cries out to God, and God from his abode in heaven leans down and says, what is it? You know,
it's a delicate balance that we always have to have in our faith life, recognizing the fact that God is so transcendent. He is so powerful. He is so above us. As far as the heavens are above the earth, it says this in scripture, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so far are God's ways above ours. Mm-hmm. And that's something that we certainly remember on Trinity Sunday and certainly celebrate. But in the same fashion, at the same time, this powerful, powerful human being dwells in our hearts, makes an abode in our hearts. He is right there walking beside us every single way. As much as he is transcendent, he is also immanent. He is mm-hmm. also right beside us, walking every step of the mm-hmm. way. Though I walk through the valley of darkness, your rod and your staff comfort me. Mm-hmm. So we can take comfort in the fact that our all-powerful Father is also our friend.
And not only dwelling around us, all around us, above us, below us, but within us.
Yes.
Isn't that crazy?
That's crazy.
And that's amazing. You know, when we receive the Eucharist, we don't just consume the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. We're consuming the whole Trinity, because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are unified, mm-hmm. right? And as we wrap this up, let me just say about the Trinity. You know, Jesus isn't, first of all, let's talk about his natures. He's not half God, half man. He's fully God, fully man, okay? And the Trinity, the three persons, there's no division They're united completely, and they're of one substance, divine nature. Okay, they're in agreement every moment of every day. Okay, the Son never disagrees with the Father. The Holy Spirit does not say something, and the Father and the Son look at each other and say, "What?" That doesn't happen because they're unified, and their unity it engulfs all. Okay, knowledge, power, majesty, glory, all of it. That's the unity of and you know, and I often notice in a real good marriage, okay, how the man and the woman and the children all are on the same page. You know, they may have little disagreements with, you know, well, the wife wants the kitchen counter, the new kitchen counter to be of, you know, I like this, and the dad's, oh, okay, well. But if dad being a good day, he's like, okay, honey, whatever you want. But, you know, there might be those disagreements. But when it comes to, like, you know, faith and what's the word I'm looking for? An ideology about how to deal with their kids. They're all on the same page, you know. Seems like there's no division when it comes to those things.
And that takes a lot of communication, takes a lot of time together, a lot of love and
giving and all of those things.
And all of those different attributes which we can learn from our God, from this perfect unity, this undivided Trinity that is such an important and central part of our faith. We can learn an infinite number of lessons from and apply it to our lives because we are made in the image and likeness of God. Mm-hmm. So if we learn from that, if we continue to dwell on that, if we continue to explore it through means of prayer, through means of reading the scriptures, through means of reading the saints, through means of speaking with one another about the mysteries, mm-hmm. there are all different kinds of ways that we can always grow in the love and knowledge of God, and by that, make our lives a living witness to the power of the Trinity in creation.
Now, with that, we're going to wrap it up. Okay, that was like the old fork in the cake there. So, okay, Father Tim Moyer. Got to get used to saying that one, Father Tim Moyer.
Got to get used to hearing it.
And pretty soon they'll just, hey, Padre. That'll be the thing. Hey, Padre. What do you call me?
Oh, hey, Padre.
Hey, Padre. So that'll happen to you. Okay, so we got another podcast called The Catholic Beef. We just wrapped up a four-part series on church authority, and we're going to begin this coming Sunday with a two-parter, at least two-parter on tradition, okay? So tune into that. This is that podcast is available the same place you can get this one, iTunes, Google Play, sjvnm.org. Don't forget we are going to build that is a church. So if you go to sjvnm.org, you can go down to donate and donate to our cause because we want to build. Because, you know, I'll be retiring in 15 years and we want to hand our church over to somebody like Tim, okay? Father Tim.
Thank you, Father.
Okay, so say goodbye, Tim.
Goodbye, everybody. God bless you all.
Why don't you just give us a blessing?
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. Grant success in all of your endeavors, health of body and mind for you and all of your families, that you may continue the ministries he has set before you worthily and well. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I'm Father Dwight Longenecker. I'd like to invite you to join me for a pilgrimage tour to France this September. It's based on my book, St. Benedict and St. Therese, The Little Rule and the Little Way. I'll be teaching about the spiritualities and the lives of these two great saints, and we'll be visiting the great monastery of Fleury, where St. Benedict's relics are venerated, and of course going to Lisieux to visit the childhood home of St. Therese, the Carmel where she was a nun, and the great basilica dedicated to her honor. But there's more than that. At Paris, we'll be visiting the Basilica of Sacré-Cœur, Rue de Bac with the Miraculous Medal, going on to Vézelay, Nevers with St. Bernadette, Paray-le-Monial, where the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus was given to St. Margaret Mary, and then Chartres Cathedral, Mont-Saint-Michel, the Normandy beaches, and more. I think there's not only going to be time for instruction and learning, but also prayer and worship, celebrating Mass in the various locations, and also time for fellowship and a good bit of French food and wine, too. Come and join us this September. If you'd like to know more, go to CatholicHeritageTours.com. That's CatholicHeritageTours.com, or be in touch with me through my website, DwightLongenecker.com.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.